Thanks, Todd.
And your voice is beautiful. It was a beautiful rendition of A Mighty Fortress. Martin Luther, some say, wrote that song while he was imprisoned on the behalf of the Prince of Germany, of Saxony, who was protecting him against the Catholic Church. It was there for months. He translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into the German language so that everybody could have access to the Bible. This is before the days of Amazon.com. Okay? This is not when you could go to, you know, your photocopy machine and make a copy of John chapter 3. You went to the Catholic Church and the priest told you, this is what the Bible says and this is what I tell you to do. And for the first time, the people were going to have the Bible in their language. It was the discovery of the scriptures in Hebrew and in Greek that led eventually to this Reformation that we're celebrating today, that people were able to discover the Bible in the original Hebrew language and rediscover the Jewish roots of Christianity. Looking through the pages of the Jewish scriptures and seeing the gospel laid out in the Old Testament, people like Zwingli and Calvin and Luther said, wow, the gospel is in the pages of the Old Testament. It sheds light on what now we can understand. I'm going to talk this morning about the Jewish holidays, the festivals of Israel, here this fall. And I think that this morning we're going to see that as you look at the Jewish roots of Christianity, we understand the gospel so much more fully. I want to open up with this scripture from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the book of Hebrews, where we have a Jewish Christian, a Hebrew Christian, writing, some say, maybe in Alexandria, Egypt. And this Hebrew Christian is writing other Jewish believers in Jesus, and he's explaining that our Jewish heritage, our Hebrew Bible, points to Christ. He writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form, substance of those realities, it cannot never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. This Messianic Jew, this Jewish Christian, writes that the Old Testament is like a shadow pointing to the Christ who is the substance. And I think this morning, as we look at the festivals of Israel, we too are going to see that these feasts point to Christ. They point to Jesus the Messiah, his mission, his person, and his work. Now, we're right in the middle of a very Jewish season in the Jewish calendar. In the Old Testament, there were festivals of Israel that all surrounded the tabernacle. And you had the tabernacle where God's presence himself dwelt. And he had these feasts that were memorial. They reminded us of something God did in our history. They were seasonal. They reminded us of the planting, of the harvesting, of the giving thanks to God, but they were messianic. Memorial, seasonal, and messianic. They pointed ahead towards Christ. This morning, as I'm talking about the Jewish festivals of Israel, and I'm going to talk about how Jews celebrate it today, and I'm going to talk about how it was celebrated at the time of Moses, most Jewish people don't know what we're going to learn this morning. And that is, all of these feasts pointed toward Christ. And that is something most of my people do not yet know, that in Jews for Jesus we're trying to bring there. So I'm going to talk about three festivals this morning. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. Three holidays that Jewish people around the world have observed this fall. First, the Feast of Trumpets, known as Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. This is the first of two very high holidays on the Jewish calendar. These are the two most important festivals, observances in the Jewish calendar, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. In fact, many Jewish people are often, you've heard of two-day-a-year Christians, right? You know, Christmas and Easter. That's when you see them. Well, we have two-day-a-year Jews, okay? Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, right? The Jewish New Year and the Day of Atonement, when that's the only day they show up in the synagogue, those 2 days. So these are really important days. We read about Rosh Hashanah from Leviticus chapter 23. It says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of the trumpets, a holy convocation. And that is what we call today the Jewish New Year." Now, wait a second, Stan. You just said it's in the seventh month. Now, wait a minute. I seem to remember Jews all celebrated in October. That's the 10th month. Okay, this is getting really confusing. You know, is it the 7th, is it the 10th, or is it the 1st? Well, the answer is yes, okay? The answer is yes. First of all, Rosh Hashanah was observed this year on the 2nd of October, which corresponds to the Jewish year, there you go, the 1st of Tishri, 5777, which by tradition means that the world was created 5,777 years ago. Well, you see, why is it October and not the beginning of the year? Well, because we have a solar calendar. We have our year that begins in January. You know, our calendar is when the Earth goes all the way around the sun. You know, that's one revolution. My daughter is taking astronomy right now over at her school, and you know, they remember that that's how 365 and some fraction. But the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. So the months have to do with the orbit of the moon around the Earth. Okay, so one 30-day cycle is 1 month. And that's why the Hebrew calendar doesn't always match up with our solar calendar. Okay, that's why Hanukkah isn't always with Christmas, and that's why Easter isn't always with Passover, because it kind of moves around a little bit. And in fact, in the Jewish Bible, the first month is actually in the spring, April and March. It says that this is the first month of the year. And so, which happens in the month called, in Hebrew, Nisan. Nisan. No relationship to the Japanese car. Okay? Nisan, that's the beginning. So if the Jewish New Year is in the spring, how do we end up with the Jewish New Year in October? Okay, here's the story. Everything has a story. So God gave us 10 commandments, and the Jews took them to be 10 recommendations. So we didn't follow all of them, especially the first one, you know, thou shalt have no other gods. So God said, congratulations, or in Yiddish, Hebrew, we say mazel tov. You have won a 70-year vacation in Babylon. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200 shekels. And off we went. So we came out of Babylon with a few souvenirs, including the Babylonian calendar. And so now we have a new year in the fall. So now we have a spring, a new year in the fall. So we decided, okay, this will be our biblical new year, but this will be our civil new year. So Jews today celebrate Rosh Hashanah in September, October. And that's how, you know, how many new years can you have? The more the merrier. So that's how it ended up happening today. So Jewish people observe Rosh Hashanah by going to synagogue, celebrating the New Year, giving New Year's cards, go to CVS or Walgreens and buy a little New Year card, eat apples and honey because we want to wish ourselves a happy, sweet New Year. And that's how it was celebrated. And in the Old Testament, we read in synagogue the story of how Isaac was sacrificed on Mount Moriah to God. Remember the story that in the story God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, your son Isaac, and take him to Mount Moriah where you're going to sacrifice him. And there, as Abraham has the dagger and is prepared to sacrifice his son, God says, Abraham, Abraham, do not sacrifice your son. And he looked, and in the thicket was a ram, and he offered the ram in place of Isaac. There is Isaac, all of the descendants of Israel, the entire nation there caught up in Isaac's lineage. And as he's about to offer him, the ram becomes a substitute for Isaac. God provided a substitute. It also points to the fact that Abraham was going to offer up his only son. We know, gospel tells us, that God provided his only son in our place. Which raises the question, what was going through Abraham's mind? I mean, imagine this for a moment. There's Abraham with the dagger in his hand. He's about to plunge it through Isaac's heart. And God told Abraham, through Isaac will be your descendants, like the sands of the sea, the stars in heaven. What in the world went through Abraham's mind? Well, I have three options, okay? Number one, he thought, he was holding this dagger, it's okay. God's old. He forgets. We have to give him a little bit of grace. You know, 57, 77, actually older than that. And so maybe he just forgot. Or maybe he thought God is a arbitrary God, promising one thing, taking it away, and giving it to somebody else. Maybe that's the kind of God I worship. Or maybe, the writer of Hebrews says, that Abraham knew God was able to raise Isaac up as a type of resurrection. Isaac is a type of the resurrection. There, the writer of Hebrews says, as good as dead, brought back from the dead. Which brings us to the question, what about this festival of trumpets? Why in the world is this read every year on the Feast of Trumpets? All it says in the Old Testament is, gather the people and blow the trumpets, the ram's horn. Why? What is this mysterious festival where all the people are to gather together, sit, and listen to the ram's horn? Now, the ram's horn was not a musical instrument. It was an alarm. It was our burglar alarm. The guards would walk along the wall of the city. They'd look out for enemy armies marching in into the protective wall of the city. And when they saw them, they'd blow the ram's horn. When you heard the ram's horn, it made your adrenaline go. Your heart started beating faster. You start breathing harder. The men of the home ran for the shields and the swords. It meant there was war at hand. This was not a musical instrument for entertainment. Why are all the people supposed to gather together and listen to the blowing of the trumpets? And why is the story of Isaac being read every year on Rosh Hashanah? Well, we have a little bit here, a picture of it from the Apostle Paul, good scholar of the Old Testament, who says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Rosh Hashanah looks ahead to when the trumpets will be blown, at the return of Christ, at the resurrection of the dead. It looks ahead to the event yet to come. But it follows 10 days later, the next observance on the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement is a very solemn observance on the Jewish calendar. Rosh Hashanah is a celebration. We exchange cards, we eat apples dipped in honey, we have festivals, we wish each other a happy new year. Yom Kippur is not a big celebration. It's a very serious one. Whereas you say to your friend, happy Rosh Hashanah, you do not wish your friend a happy Yom Kippur. Okay? This is like saying happy Lent. Okay, it just is not culturally appropriate. So we read about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which happens 10 days later, which would have been October 12th. And it says, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 27, "Now on the 10th day of the seventh month, it's the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day, he shall be cut off from his people. This is a very serious day. On this day, Jewish people go to synagogue. Traditionally, they will dress in white because they want to appear before God as holy and spotless. They will pray all day and fast. They will not do any work, and they will seek reconciliation, try to make everything right between their family and their friends. So it's a very serious day, Yom Kippur. And it was on this day that Jewish tradition says God opens up the books and he reads, he judges the whole earth and decides who will live, who will die, and whose fate is determined or held for the year to come. And so this is the Day of Atonement that Jewish people observe, that on this day God is judging all of the earth. Now, how was the Day of Atonement observed in the Old Testament? Well, let me take you back 2,000 years to Jerusalem, where the temple is standing, and the high priest ministered there in the temple, and we see how the Day of Atonement was observed back then. Back then, you had a high priest dressed in white and had a big turban, and he would minister on God's from Israel's behalf in the temple, bringing offerings, lighting incense. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring two goats before the Lord. The first goat is the scapegoat, and he would take his hands and he would confess the sins of all of Israel over the horns of that goat. And the goat would be sent out into the wilderness, thus symbolically carrying the sins of Israel into the desert. We call that the scapegoat. That was the lucky goat. Then comes the next goat. This is not the lucky goat. This goat, he would take his hands, he would put his hands over the horns of that goat, confess the sins of Israel and transfer the sins onto that goat, and that goat would be sacrificed, killed. And he would take the blood of that goat and he would go into the Holy of Holies. This is a compartment in the temple or in the tabernacle before the temple was built. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. And there in the Holy of Holies was the golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, as you see here, with angel's wings over the top, which is called the mercy seat. Before he went in, he had to light incense, and the incense would fill that room because it had to obscure the top of the box so you couldn't see it. Why could you not see the top of the box? Because over the top of that box would appear God himself, Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the one whom no man or woman can look upon, the one who exists outside of time and space, would appear there over the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would take the blood of that goat and sprinkle it before the Lord on the Ark of the Covenant. For it is written, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that is how forgiveness of sins was made year after year after year. The high priest would bring blood to atone for the sins of Israel. And then exiting the Holy of Holies, our sins have been forgiven for a year. Now there you have the gospel. It is not based on our works. It is not based on our deeds. It is not based on the merit we earn. It is based on the gracious provision of God through that sacrifice year after year after year, whereby that our sins are forgiven year after year. However, in the year 70, the Roman armies destroyed the temple. They destroyed the altar where sacrifices were made. The priesthood ended. They scattered us to the ends of the earth. Thus you have Jews in Los Angeles and Phoenix instead of Israel, where we've been. And And there is no more sacrifices. Judaism does not offer sacrifices anymore. Jews don't offer sacrifices, which raises a really interesting question. What do you do to pay for your sins? I mean, what do you do now? We don't have any sacrifices. What do we say? Well, there was a rabbi by the name of Yohanan, or John, the son of Zakkai. He lived in the year 90. He got a group together, a council in Yavne, which is near Tel Aviv, and he stood up and he said, three things have now substituted for sacrifices. Okay? This is 90 AD. Three things: prayer, repentance, and righteous deeds. Prayer, repentance, and righteous deeds. These three things now substitute for sacrifices. Suddenly, Judaism took a 45-degree turn. Suddenly, it is no longer a religion based on God's gracious provision. Suddenly, it becomes a religion based on your deeds, how you accrue merit. How do you accrue merit? Has anyone ever looked at the ledger? Has anyone ever snuck into, you know, the holy place in heaven and looked to see where their name is in the black or in the, you know, red? Has anyone hacked into God's email server to see, you know, where we stand? I mean, so today you have this system where every year Jewish people go to the synagogue, pray on Yom Kippur, and hope that maybe by all of our prayers and fasting and deeds, we might accrue our merit. So some Hollywood producers got together and said, what happens if you take that idea of earning points with God and carry it to the extreme, and you end up with the NBC series called The Good Place? And I'm going to show you a clip with Ted Danson explaining how this whole system works. Let me go ahead and start that one again. Is the sound up?
Yeah.
Okay. Oops. Sound is up. Yeah, I can. Oh, I see. I see what's going on here. Sorry. Let me try this now. Okay, I got it plugged in. Well, okay. We'll skip that for right now. It's okay. So we have this system, but in fact, we had another man named John the Baptist. And John was teaching his disciples by the Jordan River, and he explained of Jesus, Yeshua. He said in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's how. Not with prayers and with deeds, but when Jesus died on the cross, he he said, "It is finished." And the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom without human hands. And today, when the temple was destroyed 40 years later, today we know that we have the final atonement for all people, for all time, in Christ. We know now we have the final atonement in Jesus. We don't need the sacrifices that were offered year after year. And so, today, Jewish people still continue to pray, to hope, to look to their deeds for salvation, but we're trying to bring the message of the gospel to Jewish people, and I just want to give you a little update about how that's going and tell you some exciting news of Jewish people who are coming to believe in Jesus, and that there is an openness among Jewish people today like there hasn't been in 2,000 years, and I want to share with you a little bit about how that's going. Let me do this first. I want to give you a chance to get our email newsletter. We have a great newsletter that we send out now by email. Could I get a couple of volunteers to help me pass these around? I have some clipboards. If you could take a moment to put your name and your email or your mailing address on that as I pass it around. We'd love to send you our prayer letters so you can learn a little more about what's going on. You can learn more about the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. You can hear about what Jews for Jesus is doing around the world as we share the gospel. It's got some great clips and videos and things, so go ahead and put your name and email address. Let me just give you a little update about what's going on right now in Israel. We have an office in Israel. It is our biggest branch. Israel is a free country. You can share the gospel. You can meet with Jewish people. You can evangelize. You can have public meetings. In fact, Israel is the only country in the Middle East where you can freely share the gospel with Muslims. There are congregations of former Muslims who've come to Christ. So it is a great mission field. And it's a country with 6 million Jewish people, most of them secular, who have never heard the gospel, are not necessarily religious, and are actually very curious and are willing to talk about Jesus. In fact, Israelis are more receptive than American Jews. So it is the one segment of the Jewish community where you can freely talk with Jewish people. So we have a branch in Israel of 20 missionary staff, most of them under the age of 30. We're a registered organization. They hand out literature. They meet with Jewish people. We have an office in Tel Aviv, and that's our two-story building called the Rosen Center, where we have concerts and art shows and Bible studies and training and host volunteers who come over from the U.S. for evangelism. We recently had this summer an evangelistic street outreach where we held up banners. We handed out 28,300 gospel tracts. We made 10,245 phone calls. We knocked on 724 homes. We had 200 face-to-face visits with Israelis. And we got the names of 358 Israelis who wanted to hear more about Jesus. Out of all of that, 37 prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's exciting what's happening over there. All in Hebrew, our work over there is very exciting. Now, I work in Phoenix, as Scott mentioned, and my wife and I have just been over there about 7 weeks now. And Phoenix is actually an exciting place. Phoenix has 85,000 Jewish people. It is the fifth fastest growing city in the U.S. You've got Jewish people and people from all over the country coming in from the snow lands of Chicago and Minnesota and New York, all moving to the Sun Belt down there. Arizona State University has 83,000 students, which makes it the biggest university in North America. And we have a table out there, and we're a registered organization, and we have a chance to talk to Jewish students and students from countries where you would never be able to share the gospel. My wife, Jackie, on campus talks to Muslims who come from Pakistan, or Saudi Arabia, Chinese students from mainland China who you would never get a chance to hand them the scriptures. And so it's just an incredible evangelistic opportunity. And so pray for our ministry in Phoenix and pray for our ministry over in Israel. Let me just tell you about one person you can pray for, and that's Danny. Danny is a Jewish man who started dating a Christian, and she took him to church, and he now, I would not suggest that missionary dating is a good thing, okay? For those of you who are single, don't date unbelievers. But she was dating him, and he started going to church, and he started getting curious into the gospel. And then he contacted Jews for Jesus. But when I called him up, he had already started going on the internet and looking at YouTubes, and he discovered anti-missionary. Now, these are rabbis who specifically put videos on the internet to explain why Jesus is not the Son of God and to explain why it's a sin to believe in Jesus. So he comes across all of these videos and starts saying, I can't believe any of this. So I called him and he said, no, I've already made up my mind. I'm not going to believe in Jesus. But then 2 weeks later, he sends me an email saying, but if you still want to get together, I'll listen. So I got together with him, and Danny's actually very curious, and we've been going back and forth with the scriptures, and he's been articulating the objections to Jesus, and I've been trying to give him answers. And so pray for Danny. He is a young, smart individual. He's a pilot with Southwest Airlines. I've been getting together with him, and when I go back to Phoenix, I'll get together with him. The other thing I want you to pray for is my wife, Jackie. She just started missionary work. Jackie was a licensed clinical social worker at the Huntington Hospital in Pasadena for 18 years. She would meet with people, treat people with deep emotional and psychological needs, but could never open up the gospel. She could never share the gospel. She could never pray with people. She could not share her testimony because it's a secular hospital. So she recently told me she wants to be a missionary with Jews for Jesus. And initially I said, she made a good salary at the Huntington Hospital. I said, can you wait a little bit? And she said, no, God wants me to be a missionary. What am I going to say? Argue with God? I said, okay. So we moved out to Phoenix, and she's now serving over there. She started September 1st. She is so excited that she finally gets to meet with people and openly share the gospel with them. She got a chance. She's getting a chance this afternoon in about a few hours to meet with Art. Art's daughter became a Christian. Art is not a Christian. He's an older person. He is in hospice. I don't know what disease he's dying of. He's an older person. And when his daughter said, would you meet with Jackie? I'm expecting him to say, no, I don't want to hear any more about your Christian faith. And he said, yes, please bring her by. So Jackie's meeting with Art this afternoon. So just pray for our ministry. Pray for Art this afternoon as Jackie shares the gospel with him. Pray for Danny, who has been listening to the rabbis but open to hearing what I have to say. And pray for our evangelistic work in Phoenix and in Israel. And so thank you so much for your praying for us. And it's just really a joy to come back and see familiar faces. I praise God for Christians like you, because if there were more believers like you who care about reaching the lost, there'd be more Jewish believers like me and Jackie who are trying to share the gospel. So thank you so much for having us here and the chance to partner with you guys. I'll stop here and turn it back over to you, Scott.